Isn't it good to be in fellowship in the Lord's house? Amen. Amen. All right, like I said, we'll be in Mark 10. We'll start at chapter 35, and we'll work over to verse 52. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful day, and Lord, we just pray that, Lord, as we gather in your house, Lord, that your people will truly come and, Lord, just enjoy the fellowship today. Father, I pray that you'll be with each and every one that has a part in today's service. And Lord, through it all, you be glorified. And Father, we do ask this morning that you continue to be with Pastor Justin and his family, Lord, wherever they may be. Father, just bless their time and fellowship. And Father, we love you, and we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start off this morning something a little different. Kind of gives us a pretty good background here as we prepare to go in and read the scripture. On the bottom of "What do you want me to do for you?" the bottom of that page, it says this. And if you read back into chapter 10, it kind of gives you a little bit of what's going on. It says here this morning that Jesus and his disciples had been on the far side of the Jordan River. He started out on his way, and Mark 10:32 reveals that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Something about the way Jesus traveled was unsettling, since his disciples were astonished and others with him were afraid. Jesus had just explained Mark 10:32-34 and had been explaining all along what would happen to him in Jerusalem. So that kind of sets our mindset. They're traveling. He'd had a little talk with his followers. Some were upset. Some were just kind of wondering what was going to happen. But we'll take off this morning and we'll start with verse 35 in Mark 10. We'll read down to where we come into 45. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And then the ten heard it. They began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever would be great amongst you shall be your minister, and whoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That brings us back to the book this morning. The first question that we're going to take a look at is, what tensions can you sense rising among the people involved in this conversation? Any ideas? Absolutely. That's a big one. I think fearful, also, the Bible tells us that before that some were unsettled. Selfishness, maybe? Any other thoughts this morning? Absolutely. You know, and it really speaks to us this morning. You know, it truly, I think this lesson really gives us a meaning of being humble and to really take into account what's going on around us, you know. So there was definitely, we can prove that there was tensions amongst Jesus' disciples that morning. Question 2 says, how do you react to the statement of James and John in verse 35? And that verse 35, again, says this. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatever we shall desire. Any ideas this morning on that? You know, I think, you know, I don't want to browbeat them too much, but after Jesus telling them while he was on this road to Jerusalem that what was going to happen to him, and, you know, maybe in their mind they may be having a little bit of a flashback from what the earthly glories of setting in a position of power. You know, if you think back, they could have been thinking about the time that Joseph and the Pharisee of Egypt, you know, and how the Lord used them. Maybe even Daniel and Darius a little bit, you know, how the Lord used Daniel. But I think really they were jockeying for a position, you know, that front row seat. But I think they were truly focused upon the earthly thing. I don't think they had their head completely wrapped around what Jesus was telling them. I think it was, you know, okay, we're going to go and he's going to get his kingdom and we want a position of power. And I don't think they were focused upon eternity so much as they were maybe the earthly time. I really think their focus, I think there was a lot going on at this moment in time. And to have the one that you've hooked your wagon up to tell you that he's going to be turned over and crucified, it's just, it's hard to take in. And I think they were jockeying for position. Like I said, I don't want to be too hard on them because, listen, the Bible tells us this. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And part of that is not being humble probably when we should be humble. So I was reading a little bit this morning, and the daily bread kind of popped out as you follow through the daily bread, and it gives you scriptures to read and chapters. And I was reading in the Word of God this morning, do you know who, alongside Jesus, was the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth? Any ideas? I mean, there's no wrong answer, it's just the Bible tells us specifically who that was. And it's amazing how the Word of God just comes together. Like I said, I was reading this morning, Moses. Moses. The Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was a most humble man. He didn't even speak up when two people that was very close to him, his brother and his sister, and they were kind of giving him down the road over his marriage, Moses didn't even take up for himself. And in that spirit of humbleness, do you know what happened? The Lord came and spoke to the three of them. And it wasn't pleasant. So I think we have something to learn this morning from being humble. You know, I'm one of those people that, you know, I said last time, if you have a 20-second rule of when somebody kind of gets you riled up, that if you can just take that 20 seconds, bite your tongue, grit your teeth, step on your own toe, and just let things settle out. Sometimes for me, it takes maybe 20 hours. But to be humble in a time where you want to lash out, where you want to just step to the forefront and give your mind and your whatsoever to those involved, Just be humble. Take a breath and just take it all in. Question 3. What do you think is behind Jesus' question in verse 36? And that kind of brings us back to, what would ye that I should do for you? Any ideas? I got one. How about a gut check? He kind of truly asked the question, you know, after they had, Lord, give us this. He kind of said, well, I hear you, but what is it that you truly want me to do? So he made him kind of explain a little bit, a little deeper. I think the heart is the matter. I think he truly wanted them to reflect upon their heart. You know, the Bible tells us that what comes out of our heart or out of our mouth truly is what our heart is telling us. That little word, but. Pastor, you've probably, and maybe you have, you know, I've often heard people say, and even myself have said, one of these days I'm going to just take my time and talk about the big buts of the Bible, because I'm telling you, it's full of them. And so is our lives. Our lives are full of, yeah, but, you know. Well, you always have that to come back with. And I think in this question and this time, Jesus truly wanted them to look and focus upon themselves. Do you really know what you're asking me to do? You know, and I think it kind of made him stop maybe for a moment. Question 4 says, Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples that he was on his way to be rejected and killed. In light of all that he had told them, how could James and John make their request? You know, so many times we look, even though, you know, we claim Jesus Christ as our Savior, and maybe I'm the only one guilty of this, but sometimes I think I can do this by myself. And I'm telling you right now from experience, you can't do it. You can't do it. Maybe I can mow the lawn. Out here I don't even have to mow the lawn. But you know what I'm saying? It's the little things. But when things are truly on your mind that starts to consume your thoughts, don't try to take things on by yourself. That's prayer. That's the most neglected thing as Christians, I think, not only in this time, but in our time now, that we neglect prayer. And it's truly one of the most powerful gifts God has truly given to us. The ability to go one-on-one with our Savior and talk about things that truly, if we're not careful, will spin out of control. And that's the love that God has for us. I mean, that's our Jesus. You know, as the pastor tells us, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. And I think it's truly a lesson to be learned. Run to Jesus. Any time that you begin to dwell on something that consumes your time and you're anxious about it, you're nervous about it, you're uncertain about it, go to Him in prayer. And remember, we're just temporarily here. You know, our sight should be heavenly, eternal. That's what I keep looking forward to. Question 5. Apparently, James and John had not heard or had not preferred or had preferred not to hear what Jesus said about suffering. What keeps us from hearing, or what makes us selectively hear the words of Jesus? And before we get started, some of us men get accused of that a lot, that selective hearing thing, especially when it comes from our wives. So, but what's your thoughts on this question number 5? When Jesus answers them and talks about, in verse 39, well, it's 38, ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I was baptized with? It's actually coming down to this. You know, when he asked him about the cup, it truly means his suffering. You know, can you suffer the way that I'm going to suffer? And they do. You know, James is killed, martyred, and John is tortured. So they kind of answered that. And then to be further along with and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, which truly a lot of biblical scholars, that's the death on the cross. That's his death. So that's the suffering and the death. Now, that's a gut check. You know, here they were, probably full of themselves, but we've all been full of ourselves. But there's the question that really hits home. Can you really, or would you really, suffer the way Jesus did? Or go to the cross to give a life? You know, Philippians, let me see here. Philippians 2:8. Let me turn over to there. Philippians 2:8 says this, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Folks, there are people in this world right now are being martyred, are being killed for no reason other than they are followers of Jesus Christ. And that truly should humble us. You know, we live in the greatest country ever, and I still think it's a great country. It has some faults, but it's still the greatest country. We gather here today without fear of somebody coming through that door and putting us under a gun barrel or something because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But do you, as you sit here today, have that, I don't even know how to put it, that you would suffer the way Jesus did for your faith? You know, and that's what he's asking, James and John. He's saying, will you? And they said, yes, we will. You know, we will. And little did they know. You know, I think, Bruce, you said that they were running scared. You know, here's Jesus telling them that he's going to be put to death. And all of these thoughts are going through their mind. Yeah, maybe it is us. Maybe it will be. But do I have the faith to stand the ground, to stand upon that solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death? Well, like I said, there are people today, right now, this very moment, that are being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And I think in this country, I think it will become harder to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But if you take anything away from this class this morning, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't ever, ever let the world come at you and intimidate you to give up your faith. Don't ever do that. Sometimes we get in a hurry and we just don't want to wait. You know, but the one thing that through my prayer life and my experience, God is never early, he's never late. He's always right on time. Question number 6. As the conversation continues in verses 38 through 45, what is at the heart of Jesus' word? The world is a tough place. We talked about that last week. And, you know, to be a young person, to be a little feller or a little gal growing up in this world, it's tough. And he's telling us here that the world is tough. And that every power, and people strive, you see it today, and I don't want to get into politics, that's not what this is about. But people strive, and they give up, I think even, now this is above my pay grade, but I think they sometimes sell their soul to have that seat of power at the table. You know, you see it in our Congress, and you look at them and you think, how in the world can anybody justify abortion? How can you do that? But yet they cling to this stuff that the world has to offer, which is nonsense and meaningless. The world has absolutely nothing to offer except lies and death. That's all it is. But yet Jesus is warning us, you know, the Gentiles, anytime they get the power, they want to hold it over your head. And we probably all have been, maybe we know somebody that's like that, that's in power, that whatever it takes, they don't want to give up that power seat. And Jesus is telling us here to be humble, to do the will of God, That's the main thing. Any other thoughts on that question?
They have to think there is a God first, and I don't think they do.
That's a good point. You know, this, I think it was maybe a couple weeks ago. I think, Fred, we were talking about maybe a survey that you had read about people who claim to be Christian in this country. And over time, that number is dwindling. You know, we used to be a truly a God-fearing country. I don't know what some of the people in this country fear anymore. But here, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling them, I'm going to overcome this death. Don't fear. But whatever you do, be humble in your actions towards others. You know, so many times that, you know, people say, well, people want to take the Bible and beat somebody over the head with it. No, live your life in a way of humble service, in a way that you'll be prepared when the time comes to give a response of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And nobody can take that away from you, because that is the most powerful thing that you have, is your personal testimony and your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what separates us from all the other world religions, is that one-on-one relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's hard sometimes to be humble. It truly is. You know. And I think we've all crossed that bridge at one time or another. You know, I shouldn't include us all, but I know I have. And you know, it's sometimes you say things that you wish you could take back, but all you can do is ask for forgiveness. And that's something that the Lord has given us too, the ability to go and ask for forgiveness and to go to our brother or sister and ask for forgiveness. How did Jesus respond to the tension that naturally arose among the disciples? How many think that maybe the anger that the other 10 had was fueled by maybe their own desire to have that sought-out seat at the table? I mean, we've all seen that. Listen, I'm reminded that, you know, that we should humble ourselves, not proud or pride ourselves in our own self, but to take the back seat, to give up the preferred seat. And if it's meant to be, and if it's God's will, you'll be honored for that. You know, maybe not here in this world, but in eternity. And that is what counts. Be humble. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Don't be afraid to say, you know, I love you. Just don't be afraid of that. You know, the hardest thing is to not say or seek forgiveness. And then you're the one that allows this root of bitterness to grow in you, and you lose the sleep at night tossing and turning over harboring this ill thought against a brother or sister. Treat others as you want to be treated. That's a biggie. You know, I think the thing is just be humble. You know, live your life in a way that Jesus did. You know, he came here to do the will of the Father. As many opportunities that were presented to him for him to step out on his own, to do that, it was always to do the will of the Father, even unto the death of the cross. So I think that's a good reminder for us. You know, it's not that hard to say, I'm sorry. Please, you go ahead. To ask forgiveness. To use the power of prayer. All right, if there's nothing else on that part. And like I said, I didn't want to be too hard on James and John, because there's been times I've walked that same path. I mean, I have. You know, promotion at work, anything. You know, it's sometimes we think we're more deserving than what we really are. All right, if nothing further, let's read Mark 10, 46 through 52. Kind of switching gears here a little bit. 46 says this, "And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee well.' And immediately he received a sight and followed Jesus on the way." Question 8 says this, "Bartimaeus is described as a blind beggar sitting by the roadside at the edge of the city of Jericho. No doubt he sat there daily asking for alms and was in his usual place when he heard that Jesus was coming. How did his usual request for alms change radically, and why?" Faith. You got to have faith. And here's a blind man that it's probably heard. They say once you lose a sense, one of the five senses, that your other four, they grow stronger. And his hearing was pretty clear. And he could feel the excitement in the crowd. And he knew Jesus was coming. And no doubt he had heard of the works that Jesus had done. And you know, he was blind from birth. So his hearing was very, very good. And I'm sure that he had had the Old Testament read to him many times. And he knew this Messiah was coming. He knew it. But I do believe that he had heard, and his faith has shown him, and he believed that Jesus was capable, and Jesus was the one that was foretold in the Old Testament. He was the one that was coming up this road. And here's something to ponder. Jesus, the Bible tells us, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. If you were faced with this and know that you had a chance to not worry about this old world anymore, but to put your trust in the Savior of the world. And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross, he would never pass through that path again. And they were trying to get him to be quiet, and he yelled that much louder because he had an opportunity to claim Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, so many times we share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world, not knowing whether anybody else will come that path. And it's so heartbreaking when they, I don't want to do it now. Bartimaeus says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord did. Well, the Lord does ask him specifically what he wanted him to do for him. And he asked, you know, "Have mercy upon me, you know, give me back my sight," you know. And, but also in Paul, that's a good point, because look how many times Paul went and asked, you know, "Take this from me." And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient," you know. And he went to his death, not having that removed. He knew his heart. And, you know, especially after what he just went through with his disciples, you know, trying to jockey for position And here's one whose position is begging beside the road. And all he's wanting is Jesus to have mercy upon him. And he did. And that's the Lord that we serve. Bartimaeus, however long he was blind, he just had faith. He had the love. He knew that Jesus was, when he called out, you know, Son of David. You know, the Old Testament scriptures tell us, you know, that the root will grow up and come into the world from the root of David. And here he is in front of him, and he's already heard of the miracles that he had performed for others. So let me close with this, you know, just what the pastor said. Here's the true heart. Here's one that is truly in need, but yet had faith that the one he's asking could help him in this problem that he had. Here's the 12 that's jockeying for position, not so much that they did want Jesus to give them that position, but that position wasn't Jesus's to give. But what Jesus was going to the cross to do was to take our sins, that we too may have eternal life through him. And here's Bartimaeus, who truly understood that concept, where the other 12 was worrying about the earthly kingdom, and he's worried about right now. He's worried about, because as the scripture tells us, Jesus would never cross this way again. He would never be back on this path. And Bartimaeus knew, maybe in his heart, that this was his chance. And he turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this discussion this morning. And Lord, I just pray that through this lesson that we understand that we should not put ourselves first, that we should always build upon that solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the solid rock, have him first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, just humble ourselves and keep in our hearts love and forgiveness. And Father, thank you again for this time. Be with the rest of the service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.